Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this information is required for us to take advantage of your grace and deploy your power into our experience by means of your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage for today is Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, which certainly is fitting with our topic of the cosmic system, because this is God's response to it through Jesus Christ on the basis of grace and faith. And this is Paul speaking. He says, finally be, Paul through the ministry of the Spirit, of course. We finally be strong in the Lord through the deployment of his powerful strength. And of course, last time we noted how we deploy his power, that's through humility. Remember, 1 Peter 5:5, allow yourself to be humbled. So it's humility that enables God to deploy his power through us. Because we, in essence, become the channel for that conveyance. And of course, it's on the basis of grace and faith, because the ultimate response is doctrine. That it has to be deployed on the basis of grace. So that's the mechanism for the deployment of the power of God towards the circumstances that we face. He goes on to say, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of that the devil deploys to his cosmic system. So we're arrayed in battle against an antithetical system that's designed to defeat God, which is, of course, not going to happen, but that's the allegation. And, of course, this is a response to the fall. Remember, when the devil and the angels rebelled, they were making the case that God was unjust. He was unfair. He was, you get to give the litany of so-called progressive accusations against Christians. You know, he was homophobic. He was anti all. There's a whole, in one of the books I have, there's a whole list of them describing the viewpoint the left has towards Christianity. And of course, that's their view of God. And that's why they call us racist and other things. Because we're looking at the world through the Word of God, which gives us a rigid standard of reference for truth. And of course, we're operating on the basis of no truth, which is Satan's point of view. Satan's point of view is anything goes. That would boil it down to three words. Anything goes. So, We're in battle array against this viewpoint, which is antithetical to truth. And of course, the proof is in the end. You know, Satan is permitted to win battles because he's up against human beings who are frail and weak. And so he's permitted to appear at least to win certain battles. And he does as client nations fall. And we've seen the propagation of the client nations across Europe into the United States. And each successive nation has fallen, they've succumbed to the cosmic system, they've violated the principles of the Word of God, and ultimately been taken down, or at least reduced in stature, based on their failure to receive the grace that God would desire to convey to them. Because remember, grace is compounded upon grace on a basis of faith. And we've talked about how that works in a reciprocation. Grace precedes application of doctrine. Then you have more grace, and then more doctrine. And more grace, and it just keeps cycling. That's the reciprocal process. So the devil's deploying this opposition, and of course that's the battle we're in, this invisible spiritual war that breaks out into the street as people adopt the viewpoint. For he goes on to say, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the rulers and powers, against the world forces of this darkness. So these are the folks that are actually running the show behind the scenes. They're invisible, but they're nonetheless powerful and operational. We're against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So this is the rulers. There's a lot of descriptions of them in the Word of God. It describes them as the cosmic creators and other types of individuals who are actually demon powers, who are the real authorities on the planet. And the reason they're an authority is because they depose Adam. Now remember, this whole thing was designed by God as a blessing. He's taking the curse and turning it into a blessing. So and he's using this adversity that's been created in opposition to him as a venue to demonstrate his perfection. That's what he's doing. And we're permitted to participate in this if we choose. And he sets us up in a position of weakness in order to take advantage of it. And we think this is all bad because we're in a position of weakness. But actually, his power is poured through our weakness. And that's the thing we have to understand. We got to understand that's how grace and faith operate. Therefore, he goes on to say, take up the full armor of God so that you may resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. See, we're never on offense. The only aspect of offense we ever have is the gospel. And only when someone asks us of the hope that lies within us. Now, we can obviously convey this information generically in a free country, as we have been able to in the United States for several hundred years, and as has happened across Western Europe over the period of time. But now, most of Western Europe, you can't even hardly speak the truth, and much of even the Western Hemisphere. You know, the United States pretty much remains the last bastion where freedom of speech actually tends to exist, and even that's being restrained in certain areas. And that's because the devil can't deal with truth. You know, the truth ultimately defeats him. So he can't let it be promulgated. He has to restrain the communication of truth. So our job is really to stand firm and be in the position of God's word at the right time when God's ready to make the advance. And always we're advancing behind him. We're never ahead of him. Believers get out of timing with God most of the time. We've noted how all of God's people that are in the Bible and listed as winners all got out of sequence with the timing of God. David got out of sequence with Bathsheba. Moses got out of sequence with the Egyptian jailer, the guy that who killed the Hebrew. Abraham got out of sequence with Ishmael. You know, so all of God's people, including us, have this tendency to get ahead of God. And that's because he puts in us the desire to have the things that God would have us do, but then he wants us to wait on him so that he can take the initiative at the right time. So we have to sit here biding our time and being prepared and yet not implementing. See, that's the challenge. And many believers get out of sequence and that becomes their fall because that's really the test. The test on Satan and the angels was, would they trust God and wait? Their answer was no. We're going to take up arms and rebel, which is precisely what they did, which is the essence of the angelic rebellion. So we have the same challenge they had. Are you willing to wait? And generally the answer, at least for a while until you have enough doctrine, is no. We gotta move out. He says, stand firm therefore with the belt of truth around your waist, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and wearing the preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet. So we're prepared to move out with the right aspects of the word of God. But we're waiting on God. And the indicator is when positive volition is indicated towards us. And if that doesn't happen, it's not our job to ever move. If there's no positive volition, there's no reason to address it. So I mean, we have a huge opportunity here with this invasion that's occurring on our southern border if we choose to take advantage of it. Of course, we won't. But we should. I mean, they're sending us all their kids. Well, kids have we've talked about kids and the advantage that kids have with faith. It would be a simple thing to convey doctrine to these children and lead them, like we did back in World War II, to many of the places we conquered or defeated, freed from tyranny in both Europe and Asia. But no, we're not allowed these days. The protocols of the armed services and those who support or who represent the United States is to not try to communicate truth. You know, because there's too many other potential truths, which are, of course, is a lie. Doctrine, the word of God is the truth, and the gospel needs to be presented to these people, whether it is or not. But that's an opportunity we're missing if we're not doing it, and we're probably, I'm guessing, for the most part, not. Because of the rules that our country has adopted regarding them. But they're looking for places for these kids all over the place. Places to house them. So that's a perfect opportunity for the right people at the right time if they're permitted. In addition, take up the shield of doctrine that will enable you to extinguish the propaganda and deception of the evil one. So remember, the propaganda and lies are constantly being projected towards us. One thing we have to realize, they never stop going on offense. They're always on offense. Now we're to be on defense. because we can't properly project the power that we need to. God can do that. So we have to stand our ground in that defensive position, waiting on God to come through. And that's hard. Again, we talk about barriers where you have authority to assert yourself. So that's when you can go on offense briefly. And the national border is one of them. That's the big one, which we're rejecting. Your front door is another. You know, there's different places along the way, and they're all on establishment boundaries. So that's where a person goes from being a person who's running, who's operating with freedom, and a person becomes a criminal. See, when you violate boundaries, you become a criminal. And that's when you have that's when the responsible authority, whoever that man happens to be, in certain cases it's different, has a responsibility to implement their authority through force if necessary. And we have in our country situations where the responsible authorities are not, they're abdicating their responsibility. Because they've been bought out by the dark side. They're actually a fifth column for the dark side. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word of truth. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for every member of God's royal family. So our objective is to be aligned and arrayed in the phalanx related to the family of God, the royal family of God. Of course, that is the essence of equality, as we've noted. The only real equality that exists is the spiritual equality that exists in the royal family of God between members of the new spiritual species. Now, we have all this noise about racism. Well, there is no racism in Christianity. Christianity is completely agnostic when it comes to that. We don't see race. We don't see gender. We don't see socioeconomic status because we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, do all those things exist? Yes, but not in the church. And that's where the freedom and equality that these people pine away for exists. But they repudiate spirituality. They disregard spirituality, which is the only place that does exist, and then they try to force their view of what equality and justice are on others in an evil manner. So that's the problem. So we're presently in our study of Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant, demonic thinking. Of course, that's the opposition that was created. Well, Satan deployed this opposition throughout the angelic sphere. And the Word of God tells us that at least a third of the angels fell. You can make cases that maybe they all fell. That's the Bible doesn't specifically say that, except between the lines. So you can make the case that one third of them fell. That's the legitimate position. But again, like you can read between the lines and say they probably all fell. But it doesn't matter. In the end, they were divided into two groups, elect and fallen. And that became the basis of the battle that we're involved in now, because we're a response to that. And God set us up in a position of complete inability, because we're all fallen. And the only way we're saved is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the name whereby all men will be saved. So this arrogant demonic viewpoint is comprised of lies and deceit, and since the fall in the Garden of Eden is separate, mankind is separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint of the human race. So this is the default reality. So that's what we're up against. We realize that God put us all, in fact, the Bible actually says, the entire human race was locked up under sin. Now, it's interesting to note that people make an issue of sin, but for the unbeliever, sin is not an issue. Sin is an issue for believers only. That's an interesting concept, because, see, people say, you got to repent of your sins and be saved. No! You don't repent of your sins to be saved. You repent of your sins after you're saved. When you sin after you're saved. Alright? Or if. And you will, probably, so you better be ready. But the point is, we acknowledge failure after we're saved, not before. We have no standing to repent of our sins before salvation, before we're saved. So the only issue for the unbeliever is believe in Jesus. That's it. They have no capacity to do anything else. The Holy Spirit is not leading them to do anything else. Now, people put all kinds of things on people, which pervert the truth of Christianity and make it legalism. They put barriers in front of people. You know, anybody can be saved, regardless of their sin issues. That's not the issue. And I said last time, the issue with salvation is a sin, I put that in quotes, of neglect. You neglected to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That's it. There's no other sin that's a factor. Why? All the sins were judged on Jesus. That was the gateway. That's what God had to do through Jesus. He had to make the door open so that anybody who wanted to could walk through. And they had no standing to be able to do it. It was all on the basis of grace. See, God had to initiate. That's His love towards us that's described in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. And so we reciprocate to His love when we accept the terms of the deal, which is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is hard for people to believe because they don't think anybody's going to give away something for nothing. And He didn't. Jesus paid the ticket. So somebody paid the ticket, it's just that you didn't. That's all. We didn't. None of us did. We received salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. But the problem is that's the only terms that are possible because we're in a position of depravity and inability. And if God expects any more from us, we can't be saved. Now, Satan comes along and makes a lie out of it and makes all kinds of legalism. And, of course, that prevents salvation. So people who are legalistic are actually impeding. They're putting a board or a stick down in front of a blind person. Jesus talks about that. Don't put a stumbling block before your neighbor. And so that's not an issue. So sin's not an issue for salvation. It is after salvation, though, for the spiritual life. So that's an inversion of truth when you get that inverted. The cart before the horse. Okay, cart can't be before the horse. Don't work that way. God is equivalent in that picture. God is equivalent to the horse, and He's the one that's making all the energy, and it stays that way with His plan. He's always in the position of leading, and if He's not leading, then we're out ahead, and we're out of line. So the natural man does not understand this. Why? Deception. Satan has deceived the entire world. So no one accepts this apart from the will of God, the work of God, which is common grace in that situation. So the Holy Spirit then convicts individuals of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then goes on to say the sin because they did not believe in Me. That was the sin. The only sin. Righteousness, they got to be perfect. And judgment means if you're not, you're going to be judged because you're actually already judged. You know, that's the thing you got to realize. The unbeliever is not judged again. They've already been condemned. We all have been. In Adam, we're condemned. Because we're in Adam, not because we did anything. So again, we talk about sin. Sin is only an issue after salvation when it comes to your spiritual life, because at that point you have standing to be a priest and represent yourself before God, and then acknowledge the sin as appropriate. And there's no baggage there either. It's not like when you repent, it's not like you're doing anything. You're just, the word repentance, metanoeo in the Greek, simply means to change your mind. See, God's only after clarity. He wants us to become clean with Him. Nothing is hidden in the closet. You just come clean with God. And of course, what is that all about? James 1:17. There is no shadow of turning with God. So with God, there's no duplicity anywhere. There's no hidden agenda. It's all out in the open and clear and able to be understood plain as day. That's what James 1:17 is about. And of course, the context of James 1:17 is prejudice within the church. Which is the problem, what James is talking about, is prejudice. Because people were discriminating between the rich and the poor in the Jewish community. And of course, they went on to be prejudicial between Gentiles and Jewish people. And they were prejudicial against men and women. Every category of prejudice that could exist existed. And it still does. You can't get away with that from that. It's natural. The people have prejudices. But the only way you remove prejudices is the Word of God. When you begin to recognize the equality that the Word of God creates in the church, those prejudices are completely, well, first of all, they're irrelevant. And so you begin to come around to it, which is exactly what happened in our country. The reason slavery was set aside in our country, in Western nations, and only in our country, in Western nations, was because of Christianity. All the other nations still practice it. Go over to the Middle East and you'll figure that out. Go to most of Africa, they still have slaves. Go to China, the whole country's in slavery. So they all practice slavery, except Western Christianity. And who's being assaulted for this? Christianity. And nations that are attempting to have the standards that Christianity espouses. You know, and of course, none of us are perfect. So we make mistakes. But no, we can't. Satan doesn't allow any space for mistakes. You got to be perfect in his idea. He's an angel of light, remember? So, and in Revelation 12, we see that deception comes from Satan, who deceives the entire world. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's cosmic two, which we've noted is hatred, irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from operating in cosmic one, which is always a lie. Remember, every time you're in the arrogance complex, you're in a status of being deceived. Because all that Satan can offer you are promises that he can't keep. So it's a mirage. It's always a lie. And so people get discontent and upset because the lie they've believed doesn't come through for them. Because it's antithetical to truth. It can't come through for them. It's impossible. And so they get mad. Because it does. That's exactly what happened with, remember, the initial dichotomy that occurred regarding this was with Cain and Abel. They both brought an offering to God. God had specified an offering, and their parents had explained it to him. It was the same offering that God had created when he sacrificed an animal or animals to create skins for them to be clothed in after the fall. So they had explanation from their parents, which was the authority, and they did know what they were supposed to do. One of them said no, one of them said yes. Well, there we are, right back to the beginning. And so the one that said no gets upset because his offering is rejected. And then he gets mad and kills his brother. Well, he went from cosmic one, arrogance, which is bringing the wrong offering, to cosmic two, hatred, of killing the one who brought the right one. Well, nothing is new under the sun. That's what goes on. So that's what happens. So cosmic one, arrogance metastasizes into hatred, hostility, and antagonism toward God, God's people. God's people in Cain and Abel is Abel, who gets killed. God's policy, which is grace, and God's plan, which is also grace. So the point is people rebel against God. And they rebel against everything that God has established as true. And we see that in our country today. Everything that the Bible says God did X and Y, they say is not true. And if you look at it, that's exactly what's going on. You can go down every one. If you look, for example, if you look at the Democrat Party platform, and you can see in every case, their standing is opposed to what the Word of God clearly says. In every case. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, we kill babies. But I mean, you just got a list of, going on to every list. I mean, there's no male and female. Well, what's that say right early? It's in the Bible, like Genesis 2. He made them male and female. Other passages all over the place, he establishes national borders. God did. People didn't do that. God did. He divided the nations. That's in Genesis 11. All that's set up by God. Acts goes on. And it launches even more specific. He says God has actually determined the times of their habitations in these various jurisdictions. So God has created all that. And so they rebel against it, of course. Of course, that's what Satan's agenda is, to oppose anything in hatred. He hates everything God is for in Cosmic 2, which is where he's at. So last time we noted that contrary to popular opinion, only God can create equal privilege and opportunity. And we noted that the country can only attempt to create a circumstance where you have equality before the law. That's the extent of the potential of equality. And that's really all you can ask of government. Now, the problem we have with government is the government is doing way too much. They shouldn't be involved in all this stuff. Their job is to protect the border, establish certain rules regarding interstate commerce and stuff, you know, so that you can drive on the right side of the road consistently. It would be kind of a pain to go from one state to another and have to switch from the left to the right side of the road, wouldn't it? I mean, have you ever driven in a place where you got to drive on the wrong side of the road? You know, like St. Thomas or England. You know, they drive on the wrong side. Well, it's the right side for them, but it doesn't work for us too well. So, I mean, so just imagine having to drive down the highway, and when you go from New York to Pennsylvania, you got to switch lanes. Isn't that kind of nuts? Well, that's a good place for a government, an international government, or a national government to establish a protocol. Okay? So there's got rules. There's lights. Green means go and red means stop. And that's kind of across the country. It'd be kind of weird if you went to a different state and the colors were different, right? That would be chaos. So those are legitimate areas where the national government has responsibility. And the Constitution lists a whole bunch of them, especially in the Bill of Rights.
Congress shall make no law against blah, blah, blah. But what do we got? We got people constantly contradicting the truth because they're rebelling against the Constitution, which is the law of the land. You see, and that's why we have, at this point, you go from one state to another carrying a weapon, and you go from being a legal person to a criminal. Just try bringing a gun to New York State and find out. I mean, that's the thing. You know, and if you happen to be a resident of some other state and you come here, you're automatically illegal if you carry a certain kind of weapon. You're a criminal. Well, you weren't before you left the border. But you are now. Why? That's wrong. It's evil. Shouldn't be that way. No rule like that should be changeable across state lines. Should have a thing called constitutional carry. That would be legitimate. It's not the government's job, first of all. The Constitution defines these rules. But these people are arrogant. So they make their own rules. And they're doing a lot of that now. Things like sanctuary cities. It's no different. They're making their own rules. So they're in opposition to truth is what they are. So we know the last time that contrary to popular opinion, the only God can create equal privilege and opportunity, and he does that for every church-age believer at the moment of salvation, and that's the only place in the devil's world where true equality ever exists. And really, that's the only place that matters, because that's what affects your eternal destiny. Now, all this stuff in time is going to stop. Most of us aren't going to live past 100 years old. A few that do wish they didn't. But, I mean, the point is, well, there might be a few exceptions to that, but pretty much, because you're pretty, when you get that old, you're just not living too good, generally. And that's the natural entropy that occurs in our physical bodies that God has created. So this physical life is temporary, it's transient. Solomon describes it as grass, which comes and goes, you know, seasonally. So, you know, that's our physical life. But there's an agenda that God has provided for us to follow while we're in this transient state that projects into eternal. So the most important thing is to be cognizant of what that agenda is and to then comply with the protocol so that you can be a beneficiary of the process instead of being consigned to the lake of fire forever with Satan and the demons. That's not a good plan. But that's where the people are going that don't believe in Jesus, whether they know it or not. Equality only occurs in the spiritual realm for the purpose of advancing in God's plan through the deployment of our portfolio of invisible assets. So God is prepositioned, as we've noted. That's actually in Ephesians. Let's go look at that. Let's do this backwards. Look at Ephesians 1. This is the prepositioning of the assets that are conveyed to every believer at the moment they're saved. And this is done before. Remember, certain things happen in sequence in the plan of God. Like the angels were created before the earth. People go, well, how's that possible? Well, Job tells us that the angels rejoiced when the universe was created. So that tells us that they're already here. So the first creation that God made was the angelic creation. And there was no heavens in the earth. All right? There was the third heaven, probably, eternity. But everything else didn't exist. So the time and space of the stars and all the other stuff that's out there that we look at with telescopes came into view after the angels. And we don't know how long later. Could have been, well, there wasn't really a time scale. Time requires something moving that you can see and measure. You know, our time is measured from the Earth circling around the sun and revolving on its axis. Or rotating on its axis, you say. So it revolves around the sun and it rotates on its axis. And those are the two big issues. It's the time of minutes and hours and the time of year. So that's where time is locked into. And that didn't exist. Doesn't exist in eternity. So in eternity, before anything, this happened. Blessed, this is before the angels even. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So where is this stuff? In Jesus. Jesus becomes the one who deploys this material towards us as we have capacity to receive it. Just as he chose us in him where? Before the foundation of the world. So we're going way back in prehistory here. Eternity. We would be holy and blameless before him in love. So by means of God's integrity, remember, love means integrity. God set us up with these assets that we could utilize in time if we chose to. And these assets actually are in eternity, so they're conveyed to us in time on an incremental basis as necessary. But they're real mostly in eternity. So eternity is in view for us, even though we're temporal. So that means that's where our priority should be. Because that's where the real action is. You know, it's a whole lot more important to have a lot of cool stuff when you're going to live forever than when you're going to live to be 100. Don't you think? Yeah, I think so. Living forever is a longer time than 100. Plus, you have capacity for it in that forever state. He predestined us. So predestination has to do with believers and the eternal state, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to his grace, the kind attention of his will. So God's grace has deployed all this towards us because of Jesus. Now remember, we're in union with Jesus. This is church age stuff. I keep harping on the fact that the church is a unique group of individuals who are blessed out of their minds because of God's grace through nothing that they did, because God chose them to be living now. And their identity is associated with the words in Christ, which constantly becomes the major factor in the church. In Christ, which means we're integrated. That's the new spiritual species. That's the creation that transcends all creation prior, as I've noted. The church is the greatest creation that God reveals in his word. Now, is there going to be other stuff later? We have no idea. Doesn't address that. It's talking about things that are happening now and briefly a little bit about what happens on each end. So, but we do know from the scriptures that what's happening now with the church is the greatest creation that God has made, and it's based on what Jesus did on the cross. Because our identity is associated with Jesus, not with Abraham, Moses, and David. That's Jewish. Okay, they have a whole other set of promises that are different. Ours are better. We have the best promises going. And they're all related to the heavenlies, not the earth. So that's in eternity though. I mean, right now we are on the earth and we're in this place specifically. God has put us in this cauldron to set us up to take advantage of his grace and deploy his word to vindicate him in this engagement. He did this to glorify himself through his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in Jesus, the beloved. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Blood, that's a metonymy. People get all ouchy about blood. The Old Testament sacrifices involved blood. Yes, but that was a picture, a metonymy. It represented the true, quote, blood, the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus on the cross. That's what the blood corresponds to. Because as the animal has to have physical blood to live, our spiritual life is comprised of spiritual life, not blood. So our true life is spiritual, not physical. Well, we have a physical life. That's what keeps us on this planet. I call it an earth suit. Because the moment it shuts down, for whatever reason, you're out of here. And when your destiny is whatever that is, you're out of there. You're going there right now. I mean, bang, as soon as that body shuts down for whatever reason. Accident, disease, whatever. It don't matter. So, in his substitutionary spiritual death, we have the forgiveness of our sins according to the richness of his grace. See, there's where the sins were judged on Jesus. Remember, nobody is ever judged for their sins. Not even the unbeliever. See, sin's not an issue. It becomes an issue for us in the spiritual life only because it takes us out of fellowship with God. That's the only reason it's an issue. And he wants us to come clean. People make a big issue with sin, but it's not. I mean, all kinds of sins exist. Murder, all kinds of sexual deviation and perversion, all that stuff, not a factor. It's a factor maybe in detailing with people on the earth because they made rules. But with God, it isn't. After salvation, yes, it becomes a factor because you can't be doing that stuff and be still in alignment with the will of God. And he's going to bring you under discipline if you choose to violate it. But that's a whole other issue. He has lavished this on us in all wisdom and insight and made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, there's our word mysterion, which is the whole point of the church. Remember, the church is a mystery. Mystery and prophecy are mutually exclusive. I mean, there's two categories of divine disclosure. Prophecy and mystery. The Jews are the age of prophecy. We're the age of the mystery. The mystery is not in the prophecy except its beginning and end. So the doctrine of the mystery is contained exclusively in the New Testament epistles. It's about why Jesus did what he did and how he did it. That's what it's all about. All right? So our focus is the mystery. Now, we can learn about the prophecy, and that's cool, because God, truth always prevails, and prophecies are fulfilled. So we can develop confidence in God based on our understanding of the prophecy. But that's not to be our focus, because that's not our mission. And we do know the next event of prophecy is the exit resurrection of the church. And anything that happens prior to that is not in the prophecy, contrary to popular opinion by a lot of idiots in churches. You know, they got these colors of moons. We've got a big moon, a blood moon, and this kind of moon. Oh, that's crazy. There's nothing to do with anything. It's just there. Okay? And none of that stuff matters, because nothing connected with the Jews matters right now to us. It's one thing, and that's that they need to be preserved, because our mission as a client nation is to preserve the Jews through this period. Because they got to get to the end of the process so that God can fulfill his covenant to them. And he will. Now, Satan is going to try to align the effect. He's going to. We know eventually that the positive volition in this nation and all other Christian-related nations, I won't say Christian nations, but Christian nations that are based on Christian principles, traditionally have been, or adopted them, as has happened across Europe, nations like that are going to succumb. And they're going to become part of this great international evil system that referred to as the beast. In Revelation. And none of the church age nations are going to be in view. They're going to be basically absorbed into this greater entity of internationalism, which is afoot right now in our world. So when that asserts itself, the client nation is not a factor, and probably that's when the church believers that are left are gone out of here. And God just lets it go. Because he's got another plan, and he's going to really bring the hammer down on these people. And that's what he happens to do. And the real issue in the end with that period of time has to do with the Jews and the people against the Jews. And the final battle is when this international agency conspires with the entire world to bring a war against the Jews to take them off the planet. And Jesus comes back and he smokes them. They're dead. Every one of them. Because he cannot allow the Jews to be taken out. Now, a few can be taken out here and there, a few million here, a few million there, yeah, big deal. I mean, that's this process. People are responsible for it, but they as long as you've got a remnant, how many do they need? How many? There's a number in the Bible that tells us exactly how many they need. There's going to be far more than that, but that's all we need. 144,000, that's all we need. So God can allow the Jews to be decimated to that, no smaller. But there will be hundreds of, probably millions more than that. That's beside the point. I'm just telling you, the Bible tells you how far it can go. He might actually let that happen. You know, what did he do back in the flood? You know, he let the king go down to there was eight people. Eight people. You know, one family. One extended family, kind of me. So he's in the business of taking victory from the jaws of defeat. Because he has omniscience, remember? He can do what he wants. So according to the kind intention of his will, which he has purposed in Jesus, with a view to an administration, there's our word for the dispensation, oikonomia, has to do with dispensation. Now dispensation is a protocol for a period of time. It's an economic relationship. So that's why we are dispensational, because we parse history in the context of the protocol between God and man in that period. And if you parse history, you see that in certain periods of time, there's a different relationship. We're in the church. The key factor in our relationship with God right now is the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. That's the major factors. They're unique. They didn't exist in these other time frames. All right? They won't exist in the ones that are coming after us either. And there's two protocol periods coming after us, tribulation and the millennium. Right? So the protocols change. And you can read through the Bible and see how the protocols are different. So you have the one with Adam and the woman in the garden. That was a protocol. Unique. No sin. Don't eat of that tree. That was the only sin they could do. You eat of that tree and then we're going to go to protocol number two. Which is what happened. They got kicked out of the garden. The earth got trashed. And now we fight the earth and we're supposed to defeat it. And we have all other kinds of things. And they had a protocol then all the way up through till we got to Moses. And now we got a new protocol. Talk to the Jews. Right? And then we have a new one that comes when Jesus shows up. And now we got the church. And the next one is the tribulation, and after that's the millennium. So those are the economies of the scripture. It defines it very clearly. And it's not at all hard to understand. All you gotta do is look at it and see. So we're in the church, which is all about Jesus, and again, I said the Holy Spirit. The universal indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, which is unique. An administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. So God's in the business of magnifying His Son through the church. That's our mission. So this is the age of salvation. Maximum number of people having the opportunity to be saved and go to be with God forever. That's what the church is about. And so our mission on the earth is to do that. Witness. In fact, if you look at back at the last couple verses of the Gospels, relates, at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to this reality of witnessing to the entire earth. That's our job. Now, does that mean they're going to change their minds? Not necessarily. It's not our problem. It's God's problem. We just communicate the doctrine. And if they want to respond, that's their benefit. They become part of the church if they do. So He's summing up everything in Christ, in the heavens and on the earth and in Him. So we see this. Our impact extends not only to the earth, but to the angelic sphere. When you see the word heavens, it's talking about angels. Because that's where they show up. That's where they live. I mean, they hang out on the earth too, because the earth is part of heaven, in a sense, of the heavens. Get that right. Heavens. The atmosphere in the solar or stellar area. That's where the angels occupy. Remember, that's why they rejoiced when it was created, and it's recorded in Job. So the entire universe that we see, with all those stars and planets that are out there, we don't see the planets very much, because they're too far away and too little. But that's the space that the angels abide in. But the earth is part of that. We have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ, who would be to the praise of His glory. So here we see our confidence. Remember, hope? You got to think about what hope is. Hope is, it has to do with expectation, trust, hope before. It's pro-elpizo. Remember, the basic, the root word of hope is elpis. And elpis isn't, it's not ambiguous. In our context, when we use the word hope, it's typically ambiguous. You know, it may or may not happen. With God, it's absolute certainty. It's just a matter of when. Okay, that's when we talk, when we read the hope in the scriptures, it's not about something that might or might not happen. It's something that's gonna happen. It's just a matter of when. I mean, it hadn't happened yet, it's gonna happen. But it's guaranteed to happen because it's in the Word of God. See, that's the thing that you have to take from that. So, and you see hope in the scripture, it's relating to the reality of God and His integrity. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's faith in Christ alone, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there's the guarantor. That's the seal. So which means, once you're sealed by the Spirit, you can't be lost. You cannot lose your salvation. That's one of the factors in this lack of failure, inability to be lost. The Father and the Son are both involved too. Who has given us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to our redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So we're set aside, redeemed, and saved so that God can be glorified through Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so these are the assets, or part of some of them, that identify us in that unique status. New spiritual species. And I've talked about in Christ a lot in the past. So let's go back and look at some of these others. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, neither male nor female, nor you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, that's the end of slavery. It hadn't happened. It didn't happen spiritually immediately. But when Paul wrote the letter to Philemon regarding Onesimus, who was a slave, who had a criminal. He wasn't just a slave, he was a criminal slave. Who had fled Philemon, who lived in the Levant. He lived over in what's now Anatolia. It's in Turkey.
now. Okay, it's north of Syria and south of Turkey, south of Constantinople, where Istanbul these days. But that Sardis, all this church, he lived over there. So he fled all the way up. He maybe took a boat ride, you know, whatever, like Jonah did. But I'm just saying, he got out of Dodge after he violated his master, and he ends up in Rome. And he becomes a servant. Obviously, he'd been evangelized in Philemon's house. So he's a believer, and he finds out Paul's over there. Well, obviously, he knew Paul, because Paul knew Philemon. You know, Paul was a minister over there, an apostle, for years. So he ends up in Rome, and he's communicating the gospel, and Onesimus hooks up with him. And so he helps Paul out, because remember, Paul was in chains, put that in quotes. He was restrained. But he had his own hired house, so he had an ankle bracelet. You know, today that's what it would be, an ankle bracelet. They're able to keep track of you around. You can't get away. You're restricted in movement somewhat. And so they called the Praetorian was watching him. Because he was under the auspices of the Romans. Because remember, he had appealed to Caesar. You know, the court trial was underway. So it's all part of a judicial process that was not yet resolved. So anyways, so he basically has an ankle bracelet. And Onesimus comes out and he's helping him out. And so he sends a letter back to Philemon and says, hey, you know, I know that he did you wrong, but I implore you, for the sake of Jesus, that you free him. And he never got a response. We never see any response. It wasn't his job to tell him. He could have said, you have to free him because I'm a big boss. He didn't do that. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for Philemon to have the doctrinal capacity to free him on his own. That's where it comes from. There's no Jew, no Greek, no bond or free. So with this country, it's the same. And eventually, ultimately, that's why slavery was deposed in this country. And most of Western Europe, I mean, there's always criminals still have slaves in this country. Still happens. But I'm just saying, as an official protocol that exists with a standing with the government, nah, not so. All right? And that's as far as you can get, because what people do in their own privacy is what they do, and it's sometimes criminal. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. See, this goes right back to that Ephesians passage. Because Abraham is the title for the communication of all the blessings to the Jews. And he's showing that this actually transcends that. Because as a Jew, which he was the beneficiary of a superior package. Not just Abraham, but Christ, which is superior. But it's no slouch to be a descendant of Abraham. That's a big deal. All right. So when the Jews say that they're the race of God's people, yeah, they are. They are. Don't say they're not. They may be complete dirtbags, but they are. Okay. So but the church is superior. And so if a Jew becomes a believer, they become a member of the church, which is superior to the status of being a Jew. And the majority of the church that started was in that category. Because it all started with the Jews. In 2 Corinthians 5:15-21, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, so that's your physical body that's going to last you maybe 100 years if you're lucky or unlucky, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this is your interim body that you get the moment you exit this planet. If you haven't got a resurrection body yet. All right, so if you precede the exit resurrection, this is what's happening to you. New body in heaven that doesn't have any pain. It's pretty nice. And you're going to hang out there with the other boys, people that are believers, until the resurrection. For indeed, in this house, body, we groan longing to be clothed in our dwelling from heaven. All right, so this body has problems. You break stuff, and you hurt, and you get sick, and you die. Well, this one doesn't die. All right? Physical death, I'm talking about. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, we will not be found naked, that is, without a body. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed as to what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So, this is our confident expectation of what happens next after we kick the bucket on this planet and leave. Right? That's what's happening to every believer. This mortality will be completely taken over by immortality. Now, he prepared us for this very purpose. It's God who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So you're indwelled by the Spirit, and you're also filled by the Spirit. But the down payment has to do with the indwelling. See, the Spirit indwells you regardless of what you're doing. That is an irrevocable status. That connects you with Jesus forever, even if you're the worst person on the planet. So, I mean, even if this Epstein idiot, who raped all these babies, if he was a believer when he was a little kid, he's going to heaven. I don't care what the people say. It don't matter what they say. They don't have no standing. They're just dead people. All right? So, people think that's egregious, and it is. But it's, well, whatever. It's what it is. And the problem these girls face, having been destroyed or, well, affected negatively by him, they got to overcome it and take advantage of it because it becomes part of their God's grace package to them. All right? So they can deploy that weakness that they encountered and the tribulation they had in that status quo that was evil for good. What did Joseph say to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. No different. No different. What happened to Joseph? Sold into slavery. Ooh, to Egypt. Right? But God had a plan. What was the plan? I need that guy down there so that he can take advantage of my word and so that he can save this entire region from starvation, because that's what's coming. He's also one of the big dudes when it comes to Israel. I mean, he's right at the top. So he's the favorite son of Israel. Favorite son of Israel. Okay? Whom the nation is named after. Therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, because we walk by means of doctrine, not by what we see. Now, you can't understand this by looking at natural stuff. So the unbeliever doesn't get this. Doctrine is how this is disclosed to us, which is how anything that's important happens. When it comes from God, it has to be by doctrine, because that's the only way he can communicate with us. We cannot understand God or his ways. We have no capacity. He has to reveal it to us through his word. And that's the only way we can acquire that information, is by accepting the truth or the veracity of the doctrine, which is the essence of walking by faith. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have in our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So because we're in this status quo, where all the ambiguity associated with our life is not ambiguous. Doctrine tells us what's going down. We're going to get a new body the moment we exit this place, no matter how it happens. And that's in a good place. It's better than this one, because you can't ever hurt there. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things have passed away. So we got that as our hope. So now, what are we supposed to do? He's going to tell us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for our deeds in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So this is where we're evaluated as to whether we complied with the protocol of God. That's the question. Were you walking by means of the Spirit? Yes or no? And that's where the evaluation occurs, and we see in other passages that at that point you will be saved, yet through fire, which means the deeds you did are going to be burned up because they're no good. They're bad. But God rejects that. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. So Paul is going to show that our mission here is to evangelize as many people as possible. Because we're representing this whole package to people, if they care. And they don't, mostly. But sometimes, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit reaches through the clouds, and the ambiguity, and the darkness, and people respond. Sometimes. Not often, but once in a while. You showed up. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but we are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you have an answer for those who take pride in appearance that is not in heart. So basically, it's all about doing the right thing. So if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. We are of sound mind, for it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. That's our positional reality with Jesus. And they died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So our mission is to do what Jesus did. Represent Jesus. Which, what was his mission? Save as many people as possible. His mission was to make a pathway that opened the gates of grace to mankind so that God was free to save everyone. But their volition has to come into view. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him no longer this way. So the point is that we are supposed to recognize our identity in Jesus. And that becomes our reality, even though the world doesn't recognize it. So I'm going to pick up here next time, since we're running over. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and the blessing that it is. The confidence we can have in you at all times because of what you've done for us already, and the promises you've made to us that you will do later. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges that come our way, that you permitted. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.